There's something about going home, and I know that for many of this congregation that you have lived in one place all of your life, and you're not far from home. I understand that. Then there are those such as James and Judy that have been all over this state and this country in preaching the gospel. But yet there's a home to them somewhere, and I am sure, as it is for those of us that weren't raised directly here, that there's something about going home that's kind of special. It brings back memories. There's a flood of memories that take place. And things that we know because when we go back home, that's where we're from. And so if I say to Daryl, you know, I always liked hunting out there on Miss Ryan's place close to Structure, he'd know exactly where that is. Some of you don't have a clue about what I'm talking about. But there's a relationship that we have there with going home, and it brings back memories, and quite often good memories that we had growing up, and thinking back to those times that were special and with the family, and we were all together, and it was just blessed times. And I want to talk this morning with you in connection with coming home. And first of all, to those who have never come to Christ, I want to talk to you about coming home. And I'll explain that in just a moment. But there's a call for you to come home. It's time really to return to the Lord. When we look in 1 Peter 2, verses 24 and 25, it says there, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And in this context, we understand that there is a call by Peter to go back in their minds before they became Christian, how there was a call to return to the shepherd and overseer or bishop of their souls. There's a call to come home to those that are not Christians. It's time to turn back, to be of worth. When we put it in connection with Romans, the 3rd chapter and verse 12, Paul says, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one, no, not one, as it says in the King James Version. Of course, we know the passage in verse 23, all sin comes short of the glory of God. And we understand that the thought that is being delivered by Paul here in this 3rd chapter speaks to no one knowing to do good. They've all gone out of the way. They've all turned from the side. They have all become worthless. And so there's a call here in essence because of that condition that comes upon each and every one of us in our life. There's a call to come home. It is time to be made alive again to those that aren't Christians. And again, I'll explain all this in just a moment. But Romans, the 7th chapter and verse 9, Paul says, I was once alive, or alive once, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. And so in connection with this, there is that call that is given by Scripture to those that have never become a child of God to come home. Well, how in the world can this be? How can that call be to one that has never known Christ, but to come home, to come back to the shepherd and bishop of our souls? How can that be? Notice, first of all, Isaiah 7 and verse 16. And these passages teach a principle in connection with what this invitation to come home is speaking of. Isaiah 7 verse 16, but before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land with two kings you dread will be deserted. This was prophecy in connection with Christ. Christ is really the subject there, the boy that is mentioned. Deuteronomy, the 1st chapter, verse 39 says, and as for your little ones who you said would become a prey, and that because they said, if we enter into the promised land, the nations that are there are stronger than we are, will be overcome, and our little ones will become a prey unto them. who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there, and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. And then the principle that is drawn from Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 14, Jesus said, "Allow the little children to come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." When you tie these principles together, and the call to come home to one that has never been a child of God, it really is a return. It is a return because all of us at our birth were in a safe condition. Not a saved condition, but in a safe condition. That means that there was a coming, a home that we had with the Lord in that safe condition. But when accountability comes into our lives, that safety and innocence are lost. Notice what Paul says in Romans 8, chapter verse 6 through 8. "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." When we become accountable for our own actions, when we understand what is right or wrong, whatever that age may be, and it's different for everybody, we lose that safe condition that we were in. Again, when children are born, they're not saved. You cannot be saved unless you are lost. But they are born into a safe condition. That's the principles of what we look at when we consider the Old Testament passages. That principle of aspect, that accountability comes into one's life. And because of that, in setting the flesh above the things that are spiritual, we lose relationship with God. We're no longer home. And as Paul points out here, when we give ourselves over to the flesh, we cannot be with God. It's just not possible. And so the cry then comes to those that are outside of Christ. Come home. Come home to Him. But also, I want to look at this from the standpoint of those who once knew God but have left Him. And the cry is really the same. Come home to the God of heaven and His Son that was sacrificed for you. Notice what John says in 1 John 4, verses 9 through 10. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." When you take the two groups, the first one that we considered that has never become Christians, the aspect of coming home must be based really upon this aspect that is being given here. That is the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. And I think sometimes the thought of coming home to those that have never been Christian really is kind of a foreign thought. Where one that has become a Christian at some point in their life has an understanding and an appreciation of exactly what it was that God did for them. And so the appreciation is greater because with those that have once become Christian and need to come back, but those that have become a Christian and recognize what it is that Christ has done for them and for each and every one of us. Because we cannot stay in that innocent condition. We need to be in the stead of God in order to have a hope of eventually going home in spirit unto Him. And so the cry is to come home unto God because of the sacrifice that was made not only by the Father, but also by the Son. As pointed out here in 1 John. But also come home by the blood that had made you accepted in the Beloved in the first place. I think sometimes there may be a misunderstanding by Christians that they think that the blood of Christ worked in their life only in making them a child of God. And then after that, all you do is repent and confess of your sins if you fall away from Him, and the blood of Christ has no aspect in that. That's not the case. First of all, when we look in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, John says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When we look at that statement that is made there, especially in verse 2, he is the mercy seat, the propitiation for our sins, ours being those that are children of God, and not for ours only, children of God, but also for the sins of the whole world. The blood of Christ does not stop working in the life of a Christian. It continues. Ephesians 1 and verse 6, Paul says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And I just want to impress upon the minds of those that maybe have been Christians but have fallen away from Christ, the two aspects that we are looking at here, in connection with the blood of Christ that was shed, that is ready to work for you, it once did in you becoming a child of God, separating you from the world, placing you in a covenant relationship with God, but not only that, making you a child of God and a son of God. How blessed that was. But also, in the call back to come home once again, in making the recognition in your life that unto the praise of the glory of the grace of God, you can once again be accepted in the beloved. How blessed is that? To be accepted by God and not be separate from Him. The blood of Christ is ready to work for you, just as it did when it made you a Christian in the first place. The blood of Christ is ready to have you in that love, in that comfort, in that covenant relationship with Him. The call is to come home to the truth from God's Word that once guided your life also. We look there in 1 John 5 and verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Quite often, when there are those that fall away from the truth, fall away from that covenant relationship with God after once becoming a Christian, and I'm sure that each and every one of us have seen it many times, they'll become nothing at all religiously. And there's a reason for that, because they recognize what the truth is. And if they have the fortitude about them, the character about them, they're not going to make pretense in joining some other religion and saying that they are in a covenant relationship with God. They recognize the difference because of the truth. And they'll not do that. And then there are others, though, that will join in with other religious groups. And that's a sad situation. Because in doing that, really, there is a turning their back on what is true and what they know and what they have learned and what they had lived by as a Christian. And so John says here, the knowing of the Son of God, that He has given us understanding, and it is absolute truth, because it is from the true God, and it has to do with eternal life. The call is to come home to the truth also, not living the lie anymore. And then come home to those that you truly relate to and with. Philippians, the second chapter, verse 1 through 11. We're going to look specifically at verses 1 through 4. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. There was a man that I worked with that as a young man, he was baptized. And as the years went on, he fell away from the truth. But I know that he still understood that there was truth. And from time to time, he would set up studies for me to come and study with those individuals that were not children of God. And I came a few times, and I thought about that situation, and I would be talking to those that weren't children of God, and I would go to the scriptures and reason with them concerning that plan of salvation that God had devised for us that was revealed in scripture. And I got to thinking about that situation. I was glad to teach those people. But this was being set up by one that had accepted that at one time, but now had turned his back upon what Christ Jesus did for them. He was still relating to the truth as it was from the standpoint of somebody else. But he didn't take it to heart for himself. And so I told the man, I said, I'll not be party with you in this anymore. I said, if you want to give me the names of individuals that need to hear the truth, I will happily go teach them. I don't want you present in your condition. I don't want you agreeing with me. I don't want you standing by my side because you're not standing by God's side. I don't believe that I can have fellowship with you in this work. I don't believe that is appropriate. And he says, why not? I said, I go back to Acts, wherever Paul entered into a certain city, and there was a young woman that was there, and she was possessed by a demon, and she was following Paul and Silas around and proclaiming to all, these are servants of the Most High God. And Paul knew exactly what was going to take place. Whatever he healed her, because there were those that had control of her that was making money off of her. And he knew as soon as he healed her that there was going to be an uproar and that he would not be able to preach in that city. And so he tried to stay away from her for a period of time, and then he could take it no more. And the reason being is that he was not going to receive testimony from demons. He wasn't going to do it. And I also told him it is also like John the 11th chapter. Whenever there were men that came and brought a woman that was taken in the act of adultery and requested of Jesus to join in with them in punishing that woman that was taken in the act. And Jesus would have no part of it. He didn't excuse her of her sin. But he would not join in their fellowship of following God because of the purpose for which they brought her, and that was a chance to accuse him. And the young man was very sad. He said, but you have the truth and these people need to hear it. I said, you need to hear it also, because you're not making application to your life for what you once said was important in your life, that Jesus Christ shed his blood for you, and now it means nothing to you. And I've seen situations where in conversations with others that are Christians and maybe those that have fallen away from the truth, the Bible knowledge is there. The truth is known. And they speak the truth. They relate to the truth. But they have not come to grips with the fact that where I am now, separate apart from God, I'm not relating to the truth and I'm not relating to brethren. I'm not doing it. All I'm doing is mouthing the words. The call to those are to come home. To come home to that to which you really relate with and to, in connection with God's word and with brethren. The plea to you is to come home. I ask you this morning, if you have not become a child of God, will you come home through obedience to God's word? If you'll do that, we can all rejoice. Luke 10, verse 20, the last part of verse 20. Jesus said, rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I don't believe that God requires a logbook to physically write down our names, but I believe that what this is referring to is that God knows his own. He knows who is in relationship with Him. He knows those that will look to Him for direction in life. And the call is to come home to you. If you've never been a child of God, come home, once enter once again into a relationship with Him, no longer now safe, but rather saved, because you recognize a need for the forgiveness of your sins. Let us all rejoice by your obedience to the truth this morning. But if you once became a Christian but have left the Lord, come back to all that love you. And in so doing, let us all rejoice. Luke the 15th chapter and verse 7. I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner who repents, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And we know the parable that Jesus gave there. I ask you to come home. You know who the Father is. You know what the Son has done for you. You know what the truth is. You know how to relate to that. It's time to put away whatever it is that is keeping you from serving God. If you've committed sin in the past and have never rectified that, never made that right, maybe the condition now is different where you're no longer sinning, but still that sin exists in the past. Come home unto God. Ask forgiveness of your sins. What God says, what John says rather, in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those that repent, He's ready to forgive. He wants you back. He wants you to come home. Maybe the situation is that you have left the Lord. And I don't know all the conditions of people. Matter of fact, I don't know what might cause one to leave the Lord, other than what is revealed in Scripture, when there are more cares about the world, when there is a projection in their mind upon conditions that exist, whether it be in relationships or financial or whatever it is, and they make determination, why has God done this to me? And I've seen that in people before. It's not God. Come back to Him. You know where you belong. And I will tell you, you have a congregation here of brothers and sisters that want you back. And certainly the God of heaven wants you back. And you have a congregation here that will pray with you and for you. This is where you relate. This is where you belong. You have a Savior, and you have an entire family. And so I call upon you this morning. If you're in these conditions, either one that is lost and outside of Christ or one that has known Christ but have left Him, come home. It's time. Come home. There are those that we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.